together, let's read the word of the Lord, which comes from Romans 6, verse 1 to 14. It's in your Pew Bible 1182. It's also on the screen, which is where I'll read from. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Imagine something. Imagine a terribly evil, most wicked person. Someone who all his life has been dedicated to hurting people. Someone who has committed atrocities of the very worst kind against the most innocent and the most vulnerable people. Someone who stole vast fortunes for his own enjoyment, and he stole it from the poorest people around. This man never said a word that was not vile, never had a thought that wasn't depraved. There are such people. There have been such people. Now imagine that this most evil person is on his deathbed. A terrible wasting disease has struck him. And he is dying. A chaplain comes to his side and tells him, "Sir, your life has been a mess. You have been evil. And I am here to tell you, sir, that the wages of sin is death, and you are going to die." Then he goes on and he says, "But let me tell you another story, you dying evil man. Let me tell you the story of Jesus Christ, about the promise that he was, about his life, his teaching, his ministry, his sacrifice, his death on the cross. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ's victory over death and over sin. Let me tell you, you evil man, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He invites the sick man, this evil, evil man, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and to call on him for redemption. And he does. His heart breaks. And he surrenders himself to the Lord. He confesses his many, many sins and pleads to the Lord of heaven for mercy. And when he died a few days later, his soul joined the other saints in glory, waiting for the return of the Lord and the resurrection. Now, the families of the many people who heard about this were outraged. No way! How can this man who killed my children, who stole everything that had that made me now live in abject poverty, who ruined my life, how can he be in heaven with the Lord? I want that guy punished. I want to see that guy frying in hell for all that he did to so many people. I'm glad they say he had a horrible death, and I hope he has a horrible afterlife. Now, it's understandable that people say that. It just doesn't seem fair. It sounds like justice for God to say, you have been such a terrible person, I am going to punish you accordingly in all eternity. And we say, yeah, that's right. It feels like justice, and it's almost, we'd say, that's what we would want. But this is where sound doctrine, careful reading of the Scripture, and a thoughtful understanding of what it means matters. The horror of sin, and sin is a horror, is a horror that is committed against God himself. And it is up to God to punish the sins of the world. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So, punishment for sin, small sin and big sin, is the prerogative, it's the right of God. And the Bible tells us, and our doctrine instructs us, that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. That as he went on the cross, he had all those dirty little things that I have done, and all those great big horrible things that some truly human monsters have done, and all of that was on him. And he paid the price for the sin of the world. And the Lord forgives whom he chooses to forgive on his terms, not on our terms. The terms that Jesus goes by are grace, the terms of grace. He says, I will give to whomever I choose, whomever is given the gift of the Spirit that they can call out to me, that those I forgive. I wipe them clean. I refresh them. I renew them. I will not accuse them. I will have no lingering resentment against them. I will say, you are forgiven, that the sacrifice that I made has made you clean. And that's true for me. And that could be true for the evil man that we started talking about. Now, this is all true. This is kind of Christianity 101 kind of stuff. You say, yeah, we've heard this before. Yeah, we get that. Good. I'm glad. But people have taken this truth and have made a most unfortunate couple of applications of it. They have said, well, interesting. I can wait to give myself to the Lord. I can wait until the 11th hour. But I can kind of do all the things that I want to do, all the selfish and depraved and disobedient to God kind of stuff. I can do that all. And then when I'm old and when I'm, you know, been diagnosed with some terrible disease, you know, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to get on my knees and say, oh God, forgive me, accept me. I confess all my sins and hey, presto, I'm done, I'm clean. I enjoyed a life of all that fun, that sinful fun. And here I am, an old man, and I'm going to heaven. Woo-hoo! Now, other people have taken a bit of different slant on it. They say, okay, let me understand this. God is the great forgiver. He's my Savior. He forgives all my sins. And I go to God and I say, oh God, I've not been obedient. I've not done your will. I've not treated people right. I've not said the right things. I'm sorry. And it's the truth. We say this all the time. God then forgives us. He says, okay, you're forgiven. Set free. Say, wonderful. That means that every Sunday I'm going to come to church, and Bethel does this. Just about every Sunday we have a kind of a corporate confession of sin where we say together, we are not the perfect people God wants us to be. And we confess that together, and we hear the words of assurance. Say, God does not hold those sins against us, but the power of the gospel and the victory of Christ is such that we are set free. So, you know what? I am going to simply do whatever I want all week. I know that I'm supposed to be honest, I'm supposed to be kind, and I'm supposed to be pure in my body, and I'm supposed to be faithful to my vows and all that stuff. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a Christian who does whatever comes into my heart, into my mind. And on Sunday, I'm going to be really sincere when I say, oh God, I'm so sorry. And I'm going to be all right again. Ready for a new week of depravity. And the truth is, God does forgive people at the 11th hour. And the truth is that God does forgive his spiritually immature children who take advantage of grace and live lives that are not really pleasing to him. He does. That is true. But, and hear this but, this is a big but, and I want you to understand the but it's not good. It's not good for you, it's not good for me to continue in willful sin. It's not right for me or you to try to put off making a commitment to Christ, because we as people become damaged by the life of sin. We miss out. It is not good for our community. It's not good for our church. If we are a whole congregation of people who are saying, we're going to just take all this salvation stuff for granted, we're going to treat it disrespectfully, and we're going to, you know, pay towards the budget so we have a minister who stands on the pulpit and helps us to confess our sins all the time. But we will become and will be a very dysfunctional, a very useless kind of community in the hand of God. It is not good. It is not good for the creation to have Christians in it who are not trying to live according to the way of God. Not trying to be the impact for the blessing of creation. Because sinfulness also damages our environment. And it is not good for God Himself. It is not good for God to have a bunch of people who say, I belong to Him, to say, I serve Him, I represent Him, I have His Spirit in me, and then go around living like a bunch of pagans, like a bunch of heathens, like a bunch of immoral doofuses. God's reputation suffers when we don't live according to His plan, according to His will. We are to be the people that He wants us to be. Say that God doesn't care, especially if it doesn't hurt anybody. I mean, what's it hurting? But that's nonsense, because God does care. He cares about what we do. Because He loves us, He wants what's best for us. I want you to obey my desire, my instruction for you, for your good. It's not a divine killjoy trying to, you know, make us have no fun. Improper behavior, ungodly actions, impure words, and unworthy thoughts damage us. They twist, they contort us, and the tempting promise of easy pleasure eventually will be revealed to be a big old lie. Say, oh, I thought this was going to be fun, I thought this was going to be good, and in hindsight you're going to look at it and say, oh boy, that really mucked me up, that really damaged me. And we become diminished by not living God's way. Now, so the better way, the godly way, the Christian way, is to live for God. To keep Jesus as the model and the pattern for our lives. Scripture talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says if you are a person who is seeking to be in tune with God, to understand the implications of your salvation, and to live appropriately, then you are going to have come out of you those things, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things will become part of you because they are the consequence of living with God. You will speak the truth in love. You will show dignity and kindness to those that are weaker than you. You will show respect to those who have authority over us and will promote the dignity of all who are in community with us. When we do that, when we are obedient to the call and live the way God wants, then we put a big old smile on God's face. He looks at us and says, wow, these people, I've loved them, I've redeemed them. That's great, but look at them. They're being obedient. They're following me. They're listening to my word. They're thinking about the implications and are modeling their lives appropriately. those people, God says, looking at us, looking at us doing the right things, says, I'm feeling good. They're bringing me joy. Wouldn't it be great? I'd love it personally if, you know, eventually I'm going to die and I'm going to go, I trust to glory and I'm going to see God. I hope he says something like, hey, Bruce, I quite enjoyed watching you live your life as a member of my family of faith. Well done and welcome. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if you meet God in heaven in glory and he says, okay, everybody, say your name. Say your name. I really enjoyed watching your life as part of the community of faith. Well done. Welcome. God cares. He cares for us, but he cares what we do. He's watching with his gracious, long-suffering attention upon us. This week, let's put a big old smile on God's face. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to be the kind of people who do what you want. Help us to celebrate your grace, not by taking advantage of it, but by letting it flow out of us to the blessing of others and ourselves. When that's hard for us, help us. When we fail, forgive us. But we pray that we are much more obedient than disobedient, much more true than false. And we ask that others look at us and say, there are the children of God. Amen.